Neil is now going to come and read to us from the scriptures, from Matthew chapter 6, reading from verses 19 to 34. Matthew chapter 6, reading from verse 19.
Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble.
Terry is now going to read to us the passage from Genesis chapter 14, verses 8 to 24. I've mercifully left verses 1 to 7 out for him.
And I was nearly going to tell you what was going on in verses 1 to 8 first. But the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out and they joined battle in the valley of Siddim, where Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of Gomam, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, four kings against five. Now the valley of Siddim was full of bitumen pits, and as the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some fell into them, and the rest fled to the hill country. So the enemy took all the possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. They also took Lot, the son of Abram's brother, who was dwelling in Sodom, and his possessions, and went their way. Then one who had escaped told Abram, the Hebrew, who was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and Anah. These were allies of Abram. And when Abram heard that his kinsmen had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men, born in his house, 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. And he divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them and pursued them to Hobah, north of Damascus. Then he brought back all the possessions, and also brought back his kinsman Lot, with his possessions and the women and the people. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer, the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom, went out to meet him at the valley of Sabar, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lifted my hand to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I should not take a thread of or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, 'I have made Abram rich.' I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten, and the share of the men who went with me. Let Anah, Eshcol, and Mamre take their share." This is the word of the Lord.
Our Heavenly Father, you are blessed and God of all things. You are glorious in every generation, in every nation and tribe and people, to all who trust you in spite of the many who reject you for more popular ideas that man has devised. As we read your scriptures, you teach us how to understand your desires that we may live in your ways. And so we pray that you will teach us to walk by faith and obedience, to delight in you and enjoy you forever. Let your Spirit teach and mold us after your will, your good, pleasing and perfect will. So quicken our hearts to grow in our knowledge of you and delight in your works which you have prepared for us to do from before the beginning of the world. Transform our lives by the renewing of our minds. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not sure whether your life has been anything like mine, in that I've had the great privilege of meeting a few really good people who are great people in the community. For example, I attended a wedding once, wedding reception in Moree, and I was talking to this young man, and he came across very confident, but he was very humble at the same time. And in the course of the conversation, I found out that Gary Sutton was a man of great accomplishment. I don't know if you know Gary Sutton, but he is an Australian world champion cyclist. There have been other occasions when I've had the privilege of meeting other great people as well. But today we're going to see Abram meet an important person, a little bit more important than Gary Sutton and to others that I've met. But Abram was a man whom God had called out of Ur of the Chaldeans, out of a country and away from his family. to follow where God would lead him. He was promised a great family, so great that if you could count the stars of the sky, and I don't know if you've looked up and seen the number of stars in the clean skies after the rain, but if you could count those stars, so great would Abram's children be. He was promised a great name. He was promised a land, a place where his descendants would live. And he was promised a great blessing for all the nations. Now, Abram was living largely a nomadic existence, moving around this land that God had promised to give to him, that would be given to ultimately to his descendants. And in order to keep the peace between he and his nephew Lot, they chose to separate, with Lot choosing the well-watered areas of the east of the Jordan River, living near the city of Sodom, after which the Lord then said to Abram, "Have a look around, to the north, to the south, to the east and the west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring. I will make your offering like your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you." So Abram went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he pitched his tents. There he built an altar to the Lord. And in building this altar, he shows us how important and central the Lord God is to Abram. He was contented with the Lord. He worshipped the Lord. He lived by faith in the Lord. And then at the beginning of Genesis chapter 14, we're told that at a certain period of time when Amraphel was king of Shinar. Now, Shinar, I think I preached this sermon here sometime last year. Do you remember the great Tower of Babel? Right, the building of that tower? That was built on the plains of Shinar. Chedorlaomer was king of Elam. Now, in all, there were four great powerful kings of the east. And they'd taken on the five kings of the west, including Bera, the king of Sodom. Five kings of the west had lost. And they were now paying some form of taxes or dues to Chedorlaomer. Well, they were for 12 years. In the 13th year, they rebelled and refused to pay. So in the 14th year, Chedorlaomer, the main leader, and those who were associated with him, came down against the kings of the west with a great slaughter. We're told that some of them fell into tar pits. Some of them fled to the hills, and others were taken captive and taken back as prisoners of war. Now, amongst those taken captive was Abram's nephew, Lot, who'd been living near Sodom. Now, one who escaped this battle and survived came and reported Lot's capture to Abram. Now, what do we know about this man, Abram, thus far? He was originally from Ur of the Chaldeans of Mesopotamia. That's up near where the eastern kings had come from. He was married to Sarai. They had no children. But they had acquired many servants. He had become quite wealthy with silver and gold. He is not really very well known. So what would you expect of this peace-loving, little-known man to do? Let me tell you that Abram is no timid old man. Have a look at verse 13 in your Bibles if you have them. A man who had escaped came and reported this to Abram, the Hebrew. Now Abram was living near the great trees of Mamre, the Amorite, a brother of Eshcol and Anah, all of whom were allied with Abram. When Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he called out the 318 trained men born in his household and went in pursuit as far as Dan. Abram has not just been whiling away time, you know, cutting up sticks and counting his sheep or whatever. Abram has been training men who were born in his household in the art of warfare. When did you last teach your children the art of warfare? Anyway, he was training these 318 men, and he gathered them together with his friends Mamre, the Amorite, Eshcol and Anah, and they went in pursuit of Chedorlaomer as far as Dan. Incidentally, let me quickly tell you just two interesting points that arise here in these verses. Firstly, in verse 13 is the first time the word or the term Hebrew is used to describe Abram and his descendants. Now, this ties Abram to those who were coming out of Egypt, as Moses taught them about Abram. As he taught the Israelites their history, their heritage, by calling Abram a Hebrew, he is being tied in to these Hebrews who had came out of Egypt and were coming to the promised land. Secondly, the place called Dan in verse 14 was not yet called Dan. It only became known as Dan when the Israelites settled into the promised land, some 600 years after Abram's time. But now back to Abram. When did you first know that Abram was a skilled warrior? I don't remember it featuring in my years of attending Sunday school or church. David, the king, yes, but not Abraham. Abram lived near the great trees of Mamre the Amorite, a brother of Eshcol and Anah, all of whom were allied with Abram. Now, I see that Abram settled near the great trees that belonged to Mamre, the man, the Amorite. Mamre is a person's name, not an area or a town like I had first thought. But together, these allied men and the 318 trained and equipped men, Abram set out to rescue Lot. This was the only reason for his going to war. During the night, they'd caught up with Chedorlaomer and his band, and Abram divided his men to attack them and won the battle. They pursued them as far as Hobah, north of Damascus. Now, Damascus, that's the place in Acts chapter 9 where Saul is on his way breathing threats against Christians, threatening to throw them into prison, even to kill them, when he was amazingly converted. But anyway, Abram and his trained fighters recovered all the goods Chedorlaomer and the men had taken, together with all the women and the other people. Not one was lost. Lot was rescued. Now let me dwell for a moment on how great this victory was. Chedorlaomer and his allied kings had defeated the five kings of the west. they were quite a force to be reckoned with, don't you think? And quite probably they were a much larger army than the 320-something that Abram and his team were. And yet Abram went on and defeated them. They regained all the spoils of war as they had been taken captive. These spoils of war now rightly belong to Abram and to his allies. And so now Abram has become known as the one who brought down Chedorlaomer and his allies around him. He is not a king, but this is the last we hear of any wars with Abram. It was a one-off, and I think it is because of the one he meets on his return. Now, it's not the first one he meets, but the second. Have a look at verse 17. After Abram returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Shavah, that is the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of the God Most High. And he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." The king of Sodom was the first to come out and meet Abram in the king's valley. But he doesn't get to speak as another king. The king of Salem comes and he brings bread and wine and he nourishes Abram and his men. And then we're told that he is the king. He was a priest of God Most High. He seems to appear out of nowhere and hasn't been involved in these battles between the kings, either from the east or the west. And interestingly, in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 2, we're told that he was king of... His name means king of righteousness. Melech meaning king and Zedek meaning righteousness. So he is the king of righteousness. And being the king of Salem means he is the king of peace. So he is a king of righteousness, a king of peace. And he is priest of God Most High. Quite an important man, don't you think? The New Testament says he is similar to Christ, having no beginning and no end. Yet I'm not going to tell you any more about Melchizedek today. That's another whole sermon. But Melchizedek came to bless Abram, affirming him in what God had earlier said back in Genesis chapter 12, "I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, Abram. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing." God had promised to bless Abram, and this is what he was doing through Melchizedek. His name was becoming great as a result of this victory. But it is not this victory that makes his name great. It is his family, and especially those who honor and worship the Lord his God. Listen again to the blessing Melchizedek gives to Abram. "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High who delivered your enemies into your hands." Now we've heard of this God before, the creator of heaven and earth. Where did we hear that? Back in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, the beginning of Moses' teaching to the Israelites. Abram had won a great victory, and God blessed him because of it. But it was God who gave him the victory. And not just any God. He is called God Most High. He is the greatest and highest God of all. The scriptures tell us that there is none like him. There is none of the power, the knowledge, the wisdom, the holiness, the justice, we could go on. He promises to be yours and my Savior. As we trust in him and believe his word, he promises to save us, to save us from our sins. Now, he delivered Abram's enemies into his hands. Now, what was Abram's response to this amazing blessing? Well, Abram gave Melchizedek a tithe, a tenth of all the spoils, of everything. Now, this was an act of generosity, of worship and of thanksgiving to God. But before he could give everything away, the king of Sodom jumps in and he asks for all his people. He magnanimously offered Abram all the possessions, but he wanted the people, his people. But Abram would have none of it. He said, "With raised hand I have sworn an oath to the Lord God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or the strap of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, 'I made Abram rich.' I will accept nothing but what my men have eaten and the share that belongs to the men who went with me, to Anna, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them have their share." So Abram wasn't greedy for wealth, was he? He was generous for others who went with him. But he didn't need to be burdened with obligations and expectations of others because he took the spoils of war that belonged formerly to others. Abram trusted the word of God. God had promised to bless him and make him into a great nation. God would provide for him and care for him. We've seen this attitude before when Abram gave Lot the choice of going to the left or the right. Whichever way Lot went, Abram would go the other. Now he continues to trust God with relinquishing his share of the possessions and the people regained from Chedorlaomer and others. He even allows Lot to continue living in his choice of the country. By the way, we'll meet him again when God brings his judgment against the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. The king of Sodom, though, reminds us of the way of man, looking to family and possessions for their life's fulfillment and measure of achievement. But in meeting Melchizedek, we see Abram having a great contentment in trusting in God, the creator and sustainer of everyone and everything. Abram shows us the better way in life. And this is the very thing Jesus teaches us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, isn't it? Neil read it to us earlier. "But seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things, the necessary things of life, will be given to you as well." That's the attitude of our heart. Trust God. Trust in the one who gave his life to bring you into his salvation. He will treat you like a brother, a sister, someone who needs rest, someone who is in trouble without him. He will lift you up, give you love and peace, contentment and righteousness. Seek him. Seek his word and apply it to your life for every situation. His blessing be upon you all. Let's pray.